morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labour and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe.
Transformation pyramid that we looked at 2 weeks ago. I carry it with me everywhere, so I have it in my pocket here. First side we looked at was teaching 2 weeks ago, actually having our minds renewed through good teaching. Jesus gives us the best teaching all, the vision of the good life. What is it actually like to live in the kingdom of God? Sorry, my headset's fallen off here. One of the most famous teachings of Jesus was on the Sermon of the Mount. But let's not miss that Jesus begins and ends his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount with this idea of what? Of practice. You see it there at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then to wrap up the sermon in Matthew chapter 7, he's up on the mountainside and Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash." It's likely from the barren mountainside where Jesus was teaching that there was people living and farming in the valley below. And it's likely that there was houses on a rock similar potentially to this one. And Jesus points out, say, look, in the next La Nina, there's going to be a house that stands and houses that really risk collapsing. Why? Because the foundation that the house is built on. If you want to be my wise apprentice, you want to be able to survive the inevitable trials, the inevitable stress, the inevitable crisis of life, be like the wise man who builds his house on a rock by listening to my teaching and putting it into practice. So it's this idea of practice that we're exploring today. We've got all the visual cues around us. So rather than being on the mountainside with Jesus, let's imagine we're here in the gym with Jesus as our coach. And he's inviting us to train wisely. Don't just listen to my instructions, put them into practice. Don't train like the crazy fool. If I was to be crazy, I honestly don't think I could lift this thing above my head. Just go for it. Don't train like that. Train wisely. What does it look like to train wisely? That's what we're going to explore today. How about we ask God to guide us? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are here through the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you are here ready to teach us, ready to instruct us, ready to challenge us, ready to inspire us to practice, ready to change us as we get moving. Lord, you are here So help us to be here, present not only physically, but with our mind, with our body, with our heart, and with our soul. Help us to be ready to learn, ready to train. And Lord, help us to hear you clearly and to be committed to put into practice the things we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage we read earlier from 1 Timothy chapter 4, it's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to his young protege, his young apprentice, Timothy. Timothy was serving the church in Ephesus, which, as you know, is on the west coast of modern-day Turkey today, a very, very different time and place to where we are today. But there was one thing that was not too different to Sydney culture, Australian culture. Just like in our culture, who were the iconic figures? Athletes. The heroes of the young boys, the idols that they wanted to grow up to become like. The ancient Olympics, picture it, you've got Turkey here, the ancient Olympics are just across the water, it would have been going for hundreds of years already, but it wasn't just the ancient Olympics, every town had their own gym, they called it gymnasium, and the local athletes were revered. So as you read the scriptures, it's no surprise that the Apostle Paul and many other writers of the scriptures actually use a lot of athletic metaphors, even some that we saw in a passage today. Paul uses this language of training in this passage, and I want us to think about five pearls of wisdom, five principles of wise practice that we'll see from this passage today, from the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So firstly, wise practice starts with wise teaching. Remember, we're all being formed by something, as we've been talking the last few weeks. The believers, the followers of the way in Ephesus, were under significant pressure to conform, just like believers across every time and place ever since. They were being under pressure to conform to the cultural way. And Paul says it should be no surprise, since in verse 1, what do we read? The Spirit clearly says that in later times there will be some who will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. It's an age-old problem of deception. We see it now, don't we? Where does the problem stem from? Probably a little bit uncomfortable talking about this. The unseen and the seen. Powers. In verse 2, hypocritical liars giving false teaching that was deeply forming, even to the level of brainwashing. Look at this language, it's so strong. They've been seared as with a hot iron. It's what's going on in the brain. It's like the cattle prod. In verse 3, they've been put on the burden of unnecessary rules, unnecessary regulations. They're making religion about regulations and rules. And verse 6, Paul urges Timothy to counter this pressure, to conform to the culture by following and giving what? Wise teaching built on the foundation of Jesus. Look with me from verse 6. If you point out these things to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. As you know, many professional athletes work just as hard on training the mind as they do the body. In fact, you could argue that that's the difference, what makes a good and a great professional athlete, what they do with their mind. They work hard to get the right stories into their head. And Paul says, it's the same for believers. Work hard to get the right stories into your head. Just like we saw from Romans 12 2 weeks ago, change starts with being transformed through the renewing of the mind by getting good teaching. So, first principle of wise training, first principle of wise practice is let's start with wise teaching. Second principle of wise practice is training to be godly versus trying to be goodly. Okay, I know I'm spelling practicing wrong in a lot of different places, and there are the English scholars out here who are telling me goodly is not a proper word. Righto, it's cringy, but you get the idea. Read with me in verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. There was One big difference, I said similar, ancient Asia and Greece was similar to Australia, that they loved sport. But there was one big difference in how they trained. Do you know what it was? This word train in Greek literally means exercise naked. Very, very thankful that our culture is such that we're not naked when we're exercising. This picture is actually a reconstruction of the gymnasium in Ephesus where Timothy was, of the statue that they call the athlete. The athlete is naked, the athlete is muscly, the athlete has sweat carved onto his brow. Timothy would have been there. An ancient gym was a place where athletes stripped down. Nothing would restrict their movements. They trained. And Paul uses this as our metaphor here. Run with me for a second. Let's try and understand what Paul is saying. To practice the way of Jesus, to train ourselves to be godly, he's saying, strip off, remove all hindrances that are holding you back in this pursuit of training and grow as apprentices to Jesus. You get the metaphor. Similar athletic metaphor immediately sparks, doesn't it? Hebrews 12, a lot of you are familiar with. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, just like this, a big stadium, imagine a big stadium, all the saints who have run before us are cheering us on, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Where are our eyes on the culture conforming around? No, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's beautiful, isn't it? Throwing off all that hinders. So beautiful, and it's so much easier said than done. We're here talking about deeply ingrained habits and patterns that we've been conformed to since birth in our culture. How do we throw it off? Richard Foster, in The Celebration of Discipline, some of you may have read, after decades of teaching on spiritual formation, came to the conclusion that, quote, most people think we change by trying really hard rather than training really hard, when the exact opposite is true. We change by training hard, not by trying to be goodly. Imagine you're out of shape. Some of you, that might not be an imagining, it might be how you're feeling right now. That's okay. Imagine you've never run further than across the street from a barking dog. And today, for some crazy reason, you decide to skip church and I'm just going to enroll and run the city to surf. And you're out there now. Okay, imagine. Adrenaline and fear of getting crushed might get you through that first K. Right, it's pretty packed. I think 60,000 people, some crazy amount of people. But friends, you would not have made it to Heartbreak Hill. I've never run the city to surf, but I hear terrible things about Heartbreak Hill. And if you did somehow make it to Heartbreak Hill, you wouldn't be here today. In fact, you wouldn't be thinking about going anywhere today. You'd be at home calling us, can I please have some visitors because I cannot even get out of bed and I cannot get my food. You'd be immobilized, or maybe we'd be visiting you in the hospital. If you just tried to run the city to surf and didn't train, it's going to be a disaster. So how can you become the kind of person who can run the city to surf? Trying's not going to cut it. You need to train. You need to throw off everything that hinders, especially the COVID kilos. Let's start there. Likewise, to practice the way of Jesus, it's not going to come by just trying really, really hard. Tilly did that beautiful video of, I can't lift this pot. Friends, that's not how it's going to happen. And it's not going to change in an instant. We need to slowly get fit and train. That's common sense, isn't it? It's common sense, a principle of practice. But I think, friends, where we get really tripped up is what we're practicing for and what we're training for. We are training for godliness, not goodliness or goodness. Friends, when you hear training to be godly, you might be thinking of specific acts or specific external behaviors that you really want to improve in. That's our secular thinking about training, isn't it? I need to go and get training to be able to do something in a behavior. But that's actually the danger that Paul was warning against here. The external was exactly the problem that he's teaching against. When outward forms or outward practices or even workshops that we're running this week, if they are the focus of your training and the main emphasis of your transformation, it's going to turn into deadening legalism. Let this be a warning to us, friends. We're training to be godly. We're not training to do lots of stuff. If we follow the approach of just focusing on the practice itself, we're going to berate ourselves when we fail to fast for a whole day, or when we fail to take a day's Sabbath rest, or when we do it well, we'll actually give ourselves a pat on the back and say, yeah, how awesome, I did it. It's a wrong focus, friends. Trying to be good means the focus is on ourselves and our external behavior. And it's exactly what our culture is inviting us to conform to. You be you. You be the best version of yourself. Hear it. That's not what we read in the scriptures. Trying to be good is not what we learn from the scriptures. Training to be godly is completely different. It's not actually about you being you. It's not actually about being self-focused. It is fixing our eyes on Jesus and being Jesus focused, not on ourselves. It's realizing the purpose of our practices is to what? Connect with God, to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus in our inner being. And we heard from Andrew and Tash last week, this is a way of rest. This is a way of transformation. So, second principle, wise practice involves training, not trying. Thirdly, wise practice has ultimate value, now and forever. Read with me from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Paul clearly sees the benefit of exercise now. I reckon Paul was probably pretty fit, actually. Think of how far he walked across all of Asia. He was traveling a lot. He was a fitness freak. But he's realistic. It doesn't have ultimate value. And friends, that alone might be a helpful corrective for some of us today. It is godliness, not physical training, which has value for all things. Today, tomorrow, forever. Training to be godly, practicing the way to become more like Jesus, has value for all things. It's going to help us relationally, socially, emotionally, physically, personally. I've had some awesome chats with people this week that have tried to practice silence and solitude for 10 minutes. One person I was chatting to tried it at work just for 10 minutes. And he said it had enormous value. Just that 10 minutes at work had enormous value for him that day. But friends, training to be godly actually has two events in mind. It has what we're encountering today and tomorrow and what we will encounter in the future, in the life to come. However, I think most of us, depending who you are, your focus for training to be godly might be in one event, not two. For me, my focus for more than a decade was the life to come. I understood faith was something to be experience. The real benefit of my faith is something to be experienced once I die. My faith actually served like a bit of a reassuring superannuation balance that it's there, and I know I will receive the benefit of that in the future. And so I believed in Jesus now, knowing that this was my ticket to heaven in the future. And that's right. It's beautiful and true. And there's massive future benefit in the life to come. But what does Jesus say in John 10:10? I have come, and I have come to give life to the full. Life to the full is not just a future context here. This is a present reality of how we actually live the fullness of life, being with Jesus today, tomorrow, and forevermore. So you might be thinking, that sounds great, But practically, how do I experience the benefit of living life to the full here and now? Well, fourth principle of wise practice. We have it here in the passage. It takes intentional effort. I want to be really clear with this point. Let's look at verse 10. So this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive. For this we labor and strive. How do you feel when you hear these words? Labor and strive. For Paul, following Jesus wasn't just listening to some good teaching. It was actually intense practice. Not a general head knowledge acceptance or a passive just let go and let God do all the work. It's actually a wholehearted commitment to labor and strive. I saw this photo. The only part of the Commonwealth Games I actually saw was this race. Ollie Hoare demonstrated in the 1500 meter final last week, labor and strive to the very end. Labor here means, get this definition, to toil to the point of exhaustion. How's that sitting with you? You're sensing some, does it clang a little bit compared to the message we heard last week? Come to me all who are weary and heavy burdened and I will give you rest. Paul says labor and strive. Is that contradictory to what Jesus says in come to me all who are weary and heavy burdened? I don't think so. Let's explore it. Notice what Paul's labor and striving is for as he continues on in verse 10. It's what we've put our hope in the living God. Paul is not laboring and striving for productivity tent making. He was a tent maker, right? He's not laboring and striving to produce more units of tents during that day. He's laboring and striving, training for what purpose? To be godly, to be transformed by the presence of the living God in our life. Now, friends, I'm a recovering workaholic. I openly admit that, and it's an ongoing, lifelong struggle I will always have. An addictive personality, I can easily labor and strive for the wrong things. So for me, laboring and striving is actually training the direction of my heart, which naturally labors and strives to be more productive, and instead labor and strive to what? To be with Jesus. And to encourage others to be with Jesus. This is a laboring and strive that we see the Apostle Paul pursuing. So actually taking a Sabbath rest, for me, takes extraordinary labor and striving. Which is ironic, right? But actually it takes intentional effort, and it's part of my training to be godly. The intentional effort to be godly means I labor and strive to be with Jesus and to take rest and to be enjoying with him, being with him. Up until a few weeks ago, the furthest I'd run since arriving back to Australia was 2 kilometres. I was quite pleased with that, actually. 2 kilometres around the block, over and over again. That was my lockdown run, just a bit of fresh air, go out and have a run. The problem was I wasn't fit, and it wasn't actually helping me get fit. I play basketball also, so by halftime in basketball, I was out of gas. I was dizzy. If I get fouled, I could barely stand at the free throw line and stay up straight. I was unfit. I hadn't been putting in the effort for game day. I was not putting in any intentional effort to train, and it showed when it most mattered. Until early July, I got a little message on my phone from Strava, and Strava told me 5K by the end of July challenge. And I'm like, yeah, need a challenge. Sure, I love a good challenge. So suddenly I strive to run a bit further. I train more consistently. Instead of running once in a blue moon, I actually ran 3 times a week, and I increased my load step by step from 2Ks, next week 3Ks, then the next week 4Ks. I even woke up on July 31st early so I could get my 5K by the end of July badge on Strava. I'm wired in an unusual way. I trained with intentional effort, and I am benefiting. In the basketball game, I'm experiencing the benefits. Friends, if we can apply that same slow, intentional effort to practice the way of Jesus, it doesn't transform overnight, but it does mean we're not going to run out of gas at the end of the day. How does that look for you? For me, it looks like getting narky with my wife and my kids, having difficulty controlling my temper, especially in the evening, making unwise decisions, what I'm feeding my mind and my soul with. It means getting really worried about what's happening tomorrow. Friends, if we train to be godly, if we train to practice the presence of Jesus with us throughout all part of the day, we're actually going to be finishing the day well. Even as we lie down to sleep, it's a slow burn that needs training. And friends, I know this is hard. We are trained in our culture for instant gratification. We want to see the benefits now and quickly. After one time I've tried this and I should see a result. Rather than quick fixes, friends, when we talk about the workshops this week, start where you're at. If we're talking about Sabbath rest, just really appreciate that if you haven't practiced that for the last few years, that's going to be really hard to enjoy a Sabbath rest. So just enjoy a few hours in the morning, see how it goes, and continue to grow with that. Seek joyful consistency to our intentional effort. My running rabbi, Andrew, has been coaching me, and he's actually made me a promise too. He says, if I keep jogging, I will actually be able one day to enjoy the city to surf. Right now, the idea just fills me with torment and fear. There's no way I could do that. But friends, my end goal of my training right now is not the city to surf. It's simply to be able to not collapse during a basketball game of Division 4 or whatever, Division 2 or 3, whatever we're in. Playing as a young bloke, so I don't want to collapse. That's my goal. And that leads us to our final principle of wise training. Wise training, wise practice has a very clear end goal. Look with me in verse 10. Why do we labor and strive? What's the purpose of our labor and striving? We've put our hope in the living God, the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe. The ultimate reason, if you want to know why are we practicing the way, why are we talking about laboring and striving, why are we being invited to these workshops this week? It's because we've put our hope in the living God. Our hope in the living God is based on the person and the work of our Lord Jesus. He's the Savior of all people. Now, this gift has been given to all. As it says here, it's only those who believe who actually unwrap this gift of trusting in Jesus that experience this hope, the living hope. You know what it's like to live without hope? It's terrifying. Fearful. What's it like to live with hope? You can face tomorrow. Are you experiencing this extraordinary hope in your life? The passage is clear, friends. We have no part to play in our salvation. No part. It cannot be earned. It's a gift from God. Dallas Willard has this really helpful line: grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude, effort is an action. So we are being invited to labor and strive, take effort, but it's not anything to do with grace. It has been given. Practices are not at all, and this is going to be a hard word for some of us who have had different cultural baggage around church. Practices are not at all about earning the Father's love. Not at all. You already have it. You're a beloved child of God. Whether you train or not is not a matter of salvation. Whether you come to the workshops or not is nothing to do with your standing before God. It takes being intentional, effort, to live into a relationship. Practices are a joyful, thankful response to our hope in the living God. Your transformation, friends, you do have a part. Your salvation, friends, you do not. Your transformation, God has a part, and you have a role to play. You do have a responsibility, not just God. So wise training, these are ancient spiritual rhythms, spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices. Wise training is how we partner with God to change. If you really want to change, friends, here's a mindset shift. You're playing. You're participating. You're in the gym. You're not a passive spectator in the stands that's watching everything go on around you. It is full contact sport. You are playing. You're invited to get off your chair, come into the arena, and practice. John Mark Comer really helpfully defines practices. I found this really helpful in the blue box there. Practices are based on the lifestyle of Jesus. What are they doing? Creating a time and space for us to access the power and presence of the Holy Spirit and be transformed from the inside out. I'm really looking forward to Enoch's talk next week that's going to help us to understand more what this transformation actually looks like. I remember when Fiona and I started dating just before the Sydney Olympics, whenever that was. We can work it out, can't we? 22 years ago. I wasn't a coffee drinker. I don't know if I'm ashamed or proud to say. Actually, I'm proud to say I'm a coffee drinker now. Today, I'm a coffee drinker. She's transformed me. Back then, we would go to a cafe when we were dating, and she would order her long black, and I would get my fancy hot chocolate, you know, with a cocoa on top. I was always quite excited by that. Within 3 or 4 minutes, whew, I'd sculled my hot chocolate. I was done. Okay, let's go. The activity's done. Let's go. Fiona trained me. Actually, this is not what dating's about. Dating is not here to drink your hot chocolate. Dating is actually here to be with me. I missed the whole point of the dating training. It was to create the time and space for us to enjoy being together. Friends, don't miss the point of the practices this week. To enjoy creating the time and space to be with Jesus. Let's be careful to not take the same practice approach as I did with Fiona. Practices are simply the hot chocolate. A nice, tasty means to the end to be with Jesus. Every practice you do, you already do. The one practice you might want to learn and grow in this week, and we'll have a few more in a few weeks, is simply a means to the end to tap into the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's pray.